Gospel of John, and the 10th chapter, and verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd is the fourth of the I ams, the seven I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ to be found in the Gospel of John. The bread of life, you remember, was for those who were spiritually starving to death. The light of the world, Jesus said, for those who have spiritual blindness and need to have their spiritual eyes opened and walk in darkness. And last week we thought about the one which is in this very chapter, I am the door. And the Lord said, I am the door for those who are excluded from real life and from heaven and need a door to enter into heaven. Well, now I am the good shepherd. And we read together from the psalm which is so famous and so familiar, the 23rd psalm. And from reading that psalm, you would think perhaps that the need is for the lost to be guided and to be led, as a lost sheep needs to be rescued and guided. Well, that's partly the work, but interestingly enough, the point that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, points out is that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so this is attached not to so much to his care for his sheep, but for his dying to save them. That's what the Lord Jesus says about being the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's in verse 11. And later on he says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So remember, as we begin, John wrote his gospel for a purpose. He tells us right at the end that he wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. The New Testament describes what it means for sheep to not have a shepherd. So that's our first point this evening, to be without a shepherd. And it's something that we don't quite understand from the sheep which roam the fields of Shropshire and Wales and Yorkshire, and because they don't seem to have a shepherd. They have a shepherd, obviously. They've got owners, and there are those provisions for them. They're sheared once a year, and they're provided with food, although generally they eat the grass and they drink the natural water from a brook which runs through the field. But they do have a shepherd. But it was in the days of Jesus on earth and the days of David, when he was a young man in the Old Testament times, that the shepherd needed a protector. The sheep needed a protector because there were so many wild animals, and so a shepherd would be on duty all night, would be looking and be caring for the sheep, making sure that they were looked after during the night time, when a thief might come and steal them, or a wild animal might come and eat them. So that was the context. It's not so much today. We don't seem to have too many wolves or lions roaring around in the Kent countryside or Sussex or any of the fields where we know there to be sheep today. But the Lord Jesus was speaking as in his day. And to be without a shepherd was a serious thing. The New Testament describes it in various places, what it means to be separated from the shepherd. It applies to men and women who don't have a living faith and the love and care of the Saviour of sinners. Now in Luke 15, there's a familiar story. Jesus told of a man who had 100 sheep. And when one of those sheep wandered off and became lost, the shepherd left his 99 sheep in the sheepfold or in the wilderness, and he went out into the night to the hills to search for and save the lost sheep. And that's what it was. It was a lost sheep. The shepherd of the parable went out, leaving the 99 to search for the lost one. The implication being that he cared for his sheep, he loved them, And he took action because he cared that the missing animal could be hurt. It could be wounded, it could be cold, it could be hungry, it could be in danger from predatory animals. Evidently, the sheep was in bad condition because the shepherd, in that parable, puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries it home and then calls the neighbours in to celebrate the rescue and retrieval of the lost sheep. Another passage, Matthew 9 and also in Mark chapter 6, records the height of Jesus' popularity when all the common people came out in their hundreds, thousands sometimes, to listen to him teach and to hang upon his every word. He was such a good preacher. But when he saw the crowds, he looked at them and he realized they were like sheep not having a shepherd. That's what the gospel writers say. He saw the people and they were aimless and they were empty and they were asking questions, but they were like sheep scattered abroad, not having a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus felt deep compassion because their lives were aimless and they were tired and worn out with the pursuit of a happiness and fulfillment that they would never find unless they found the good shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And when John now records the day when Jesus said to the people, "I am the good shepherd," the good shepherd, he is the one that giveth his life for the sheep. That's the point that is made here. Other shepherds were available. Verse 12 describes somebody who is a professional, but not the owner of the sheep. There we read, "He that is an hireling," which is an old-fashioned word, but it clearly means somebody that is hired for the job. "He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep." Now this was a man who knew his sheep. He knew about sheep. He'd been to sheep university, and he knew what it was to look after sheep. You wouldn't pay a man to come and look after your sheep if he wasn't a professional. But it was a man with many great values. He knew the habits of sheep. He knew their tendencies to wander off. And he was paid wages to shepherd the sheep. And for all intents and purposes, he did all the things that the shepherd did. He provided their water for them to drink. He provided food for them to eat. He cared for them. He checked the holes in the fences to make sure that they couldn't just wander off. And he took them into the sheepfold, probably when there was the danger that they would be hurt by wild animals. He was hired, and he was hired to look after a different set of sheep if he went to work for a different farmer or shepherd. So he never really got to know the sheep personally. As we read, the good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep hear his voice. So that's why verse 13 says he careth not for the sheep. Doesn't mean he had no interest whatsoever in them. He probably was very fond of sheep. He didn't want to do anything else but care for sheep. There was something about these strange and yet mild creatures that attracted him, and he liked them and he liked being with them. But he careth not for the sheep. He is good with them. He's very diligent in looking after them. Otherwise, why would they pay him money to do so? But he doesn't know the sheep, and they don't know him. Verse 14, the Lord says, "I know my sheep and am known of mine." The sheep don't get to know the voice of the hireling, because he was there one day and then a week later he was off looking after somebody else's sheep. He wasn't likely to get very fond of them. They didn't belong to him, and so therefore he didn't care as much as the good shepherd. It's a very marvellous thing in looking at a farming community. You can go to a field of sheep and cows and call them and they won't take a blind bit of notice of you. If you were to go and stand at the edge of a field and you were to say, "Come on cows, come on sheep," they wouldn't take any notice of you. But if the farmer goes and opens the gate, they look up and they come and they follow the farmer. They get to know their owner. The Lord says in the Old Testament, he says, the animals know their master, but you don't seem to know me. he said to the people in Isaiah. It's a marvellous thing that you can do that, and that the farmer can call them, and they do take notice of the voice of the farmer. The owner comes, he calls them, and he calls them sometimes by name, if he's bothered to give them names. But certainly he calls them and they know his voice, and they make their way towards the one who comes for them. We read of the qualification that David claimed to have in 1 Samuel 17. This was the occasion when he had been secretly anointed as king of Israel. And he went back from the palace where he was working, looking after Saul. He went back to the farm to look after the sheep again. But his father sent him out because they were having a battle, and his sons, David's brothers, were in the battle. And they were, three of them at least, in the army, Saul's army, fighting against the Philistines. Except they weren't doing very much fighting, because they were dead scared of the Philistines, especially Goliath, who was the biggest Philistine they'd ever seen. And he came out and he ordered them to send out a champion to fight against him. And if the champion won, the Philistines would give in to Israel. And if he won, the Israelites would give in to the Philistines. And nobody wanted to go and fight against Goliath, until David came along with the sandwiches. And as he stood there, he heard Goliath come out and issue his great threat and his challenge. So David said, "Why would anybody go? Well, I'll go out and fight him." And everyone looked. They were quaking in their boots. His brothers said, "He's only trying to cause trouble." And Saul said, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." It's interesting what David said to Saul. And I wonder whether the Lord had this in mind when he speaks about the Good Shepherd. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered the sheep out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and slew him, smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David had something that nobody else in the army had. He had great courage and a jealousy for the name of God. And Saul said, "Let him go," and the rest is history. David slew Goliath. But why did David risk his life to rescue the sheep? Well, because it was his father's sheep. That's why he had taken on the lion and the bear. And the Lord seems to be making a similar reference when he says the hireling doesn't care about the sheep. They're not his. He'll be professional, he'll look after them, but they don't really matter to him. Jesus said the hireling was not like David. He's a well-trained looker after of sheep, but they're not his. So verse 12, "He that is an hireling, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep." The Lord isn't even saying that he's a coward. What he's saying is, yeah, he's paid money, but he doesn't want to give his life for the sheep because they're not his. Jesus knew there were plenty of hirelings around in his day, like all the ministers hired today by the churches, who have no love for the sheep, no love for the Lord. They're well trained, many of them, great university educations people have, and yet no real conviction themselves, and therefore no real care for the people. Or they might care for their bodies. There's ministers who will go out and give their time to feeding the homeless and to doing wonderful things, but they don't have that same care that the Lord has for people, and even the care that those who belong to the Saviour and minister for him would have. There's plenty of hirelings around in our day. Well-educated men, and today women too, but they're hirelings. They can't save people. They are the alternative to the Good Shepherd. But the Good Shepherd, he's the one we're thinking about. the major, all-consuming, all-important work that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did was to take on the lion, the bear, the wolf, when he laid down his life for the sheep. He took on all the fears, he took on Satan, he even took on the wrath of his own father against sin, and he bore it all in his body on the cross. The bread of life linked to 5,000 people who came and were hungry. The light of the world was linked to a blind man. The door and the Good Shepherd are linked to the death of Christ, dying to rescue the lost, the wandering, aimless sheep. See what Jesus says, verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd risks his life, offers his life. No, he lays down his life for the sheep. He came into the world for the express purpose of dying, of giving his life for the sheep. Calvary's cross was always before his eyes as he looked into the future and saw that he would be coming into the world to die for sinners, to cancel all our sin out. He says in verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, I know my sheep. Are you a Christian? Well, Jesus knew you before you were born. He loved you before you were born. He was determined to step in and save you. So he came at the appointed time, the appropriate time. And he came in the middle of history in order to save many who had lived before, many who lived in his day, and many thousands who would come after. He came in because he's the shepherd and he knows his sheep. He died at the hands of those that he came to offer salvation to, in order to soak up in his holy soul all the anger of God against you and your sins. Verse 14, and I am known of mine. The person who merely goes to church doesn't know the shepherd. The Father knoweth me, he says, verse 15, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he speaks of other sheep. In verse 16, there are other sheep which are not of this fold. Jesus, the Lord, knew his sheep, those that would believe and follow him, and he had in his heart of love Gentiles as well as Jews, those who were not of this fold of the Jewish community. Therefore, verse 17, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The cross was planned in eternity, so was the resurrection. There would be, Christ would die and would rise again for our justification. And he says in verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the last time, already the chief priests were plotting against him, and they thought, this week is the last chance. We've got to take him this week. And they were determined that they would have his blood. And they plotted, and they schemed, and they stirred up the people, but nobody took his life from him. He laid it down, that he might take it again, rise from the dead, and lead a glorious revolution against Satan, all those who would believe and trust in him. So we think of the sheep. Verse 26, those who should have been his sheep but were not. The mark of being Christ's sheep is you know his voice. Have you heard his voice? How do you hear his voice? Well, it's in your heart. When you hear the gospel or read the word of God, you hear his voice in your heart, softly calling you to come to him, like the shepherd, calling the sheep to come. So the Lord speaks to us. You've known that, haven't you? What it is for the Lord to call you in your heart, and you know that you're being called by him. You're being called to salvation. You're being called to the one who has loved you from eternity. That's the mark of being Christ's sheep. Follow him. And he says in verse 28, you have eternal life, for none shall ever pluck you out of my hands. And my Father, who is greater than I, none shall ever pluck you out of his hands. And he says, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, they took up stones to stone him. Will you stone Christ? Or will you love him with all your heart? I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, said Jesus, gives his life, lays down his life for the sheep.